As always, it's great to be here with you all at Land O'Lakes. It's the first time I've been here in this newly extended, renovated building. I think I've been at a lot of the different buildings. I remember the community center. It was the first time I was invited to speak, and then moving into this building here before, and then I made it one time out to the clubhouse, and then now back here. In my life, my wife and I were looking about, the last time I was with you all, we were looking for direction from the Lord. I was seeking to extend my career in education, to go into administration, and put out applications all along, really, the I-4 corridor, East Coast to West Coast. My parents are down in, my parents and my sisters are over in the Port Charlotte, Punta Gorda area, down that way, and we're in the middle of the state. We have family over in Ormond Beach as well, and we know we spend a lot of time with the believers over in New Smyrna. So we were looking everywhere to see the Lord, where the Lord would lead. And I end up getting a position 2 minutes from the chapel we attend there in Claremont. So the Lord is saying, stay put. And so we're looking now. Right now we're in between where our house is, in between Claremont Bible Fellowship and Camp Horizon. We're right smack in the middle, about 20 minutes from both. And so we're looking to get closer down into Claremont to be even more active in that meeting there. And we appreciate your prayers and to that end, that we'd be able to move closer to that meeting. We're going to be in John chapter 6 today. John chapter 6. My brother Dave told me that's kind of in the where you guys are moving through the Gospel of John. So, and in chapter 6, when he texted me and let me know that's where you guys were, I was really excited. This is the only action in Christ's ministry that's recorded in all four Gospels. This is it. In the continuum of the Gospels, the only action other than his crucifixion and his ministry that's in all four is the feeding of the 5,000. It was a seminal event for these disciples. And I think that song that we just finished singing, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, in my study of this, I could feel that coming from the disciples as they came together in the beginning of chapter 6 here in John. If we go through the rest of the synoptic gospels, they had just come back. The Lord Jesus had sent them out individually or in pairs. He had sent them out, and they had now collected again together in an obvious need of the Lord Jesus. Later on, as they go out, they go to different places that they had been, and they hadn't been able to do what they wanted to do. We read that in different Gospels where they weren't able to cast out this demon, and now Jesus is there with them, and he's able to do it. They really found a need for him more than just that desire to be with him, but knowing that he was the source of any power, anything that they could do. I think when they came back to him at the beginning of chapter 6 here, really end of chapter 5 and chapter 6, when they come back, they recognize him as Messiah. We see that come out at the end of this chapter when the Lord Jesus gives that hard teaching on the bread of life. And it says many. We see at the beginning of the chapter, there's a multitude. By the end of the chapter, it thins out to the 12 again. And that's when Peter says, to whom will we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. This is a very important section. Not just Jesus' ministry to the multitude, but to his disciples. And forging a bond with that group, that they know he is the source of life. So let's read. We'll read together the 25 verses that start off this chapter. John chapter 6, verses 1 to 25. And again, a remarkable event. It's the only thing mentioned in all four Gospels. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. The Passover feast, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. And he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There's a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they had rowed about 5 or 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh into the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land where they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and they knew that Jesus had not gone with his disciples into the boat, that his disciples had gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh into the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? So we see him moving from, he has his disciples, a great multitude, alone, then his disciples, and then the multitude finds him again. So we'll start out looking at this multitude. It says in verse 2, a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles he did on they that were diseased. So the reason for this multitude, if you go and look at the others of the Gospels that record this event, there's different reasonings given why there's a multitude. And John gets to it in verse 4. Also, the Passover was near, so there's a lot of Jews moving through the area. Not just that, but there's miracles. People are being healed. He adjusts John says after these things, doesn't mean immediately after. In the Gospel of John, he kind of moves sometimes, not even chronologically talking about events. But this one, he says it was definitely after what he talked about before. There was a great healing done in Bethesda, or in Bethsaida. There's a great healing done. People are hearing that he's healing. This multitude comes. The Passover is near, so there's a lot of people, and they're hearing about the miracles. You know, Jesus's ministry, especially at this point in his ministry, was continually done in a crowd. There was always a multitude around him in this part of his ministry. There was always people crowding around him. And he wasn't doing anything wrong. But yet people were coming. There was a multitude. At times, if we are serving the Lord, if we are accomplishing His will, sometimes there might be few, sometimes there might be many. There may be a multitude that follows us, and it could be for our honor, or it could be cause us trouble. But we still serve the Lord, whether around a lot or around a few. I've come across people who say big churches must be doing something wrong. If they're too many people, you must be doing something wrong. Or too little people, you must be doing something wrong. There were times that Jesus was surrounded by three, and there's times Jesus is surrounded by hundreds. And neither time was he doing anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with a huge church if everyone's serving the Lord together. There's nothing wrong with a small church if everyone's serving the Lord together. It's not about the numbers. And at times, there may be a lot of numbers. And sometimes those numbers cause Jesus a lot of trouble. But he never shooed them away. And in Mark's account of this, it says Jesus saw the multitude and was filled with compassion for them. He was filled with compassion, and they weren't even seeking him because of him. They were curious. They were curious. Again, I've heard people blast seeker-friendly churches of being seeker-friendly. There was no one that was more seeker-friendly than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was seeker-friendly. You came to him, and he would do what you needed. Now, we see later in the multitude, when it just continues, he rebukes them. He does rebuke them. But here they come to him and he's filled with compassion. He does heal them. He teaches them. He heals them. And they were just curious. And that's what caused them to follow. Curious about the miracles. Wanting to see the trick. And that's confirmed in the last verse that we read. They wanted to know the trick. They wanted the magician to reveal his secrets, right? Saying, well, how did you get over here, Jesus? Tell us. But he gave them the opportunity. He heard to hear his teaching and to be healed. And we see this ministry. We've got the disciples. So the multitude, they were there out of curiosity. The disciples, the Lord Jesus is going to see how much they learned. And it's interesting, the disciples that play a prominent role in this story, Philip and Andrew. We don't hear a whole lot about Philip and Andrew. He goes into the mountain, he sees the multitude, and he goes up into the mountain. This wasn't to be alone. Later on, he goes in the mountain to be alone. Here, he's going to have a better opportunity to teach and to heal in this space. He's going up there, and it says he sits with his disciples. That sit is like a teacher sitting in a place. It's cathedra, to sit in a place of instruction. So it wasn't that he sat down to rest. He sat to teach. In my job as an administrator, something that I do is I go into classrooms and watch teachers teach. And this year, I'm over our math department at our middle school, and this past week, I went into an algebra honors class. And the teacher that we have in there, he should be teaching college algebra somewhere, but he loves to coach track, he coaches soccer, and he loves the age group, so he's there with our eighth graders teaching them algebra. And he had about 13 or 14 kids in this particular section, which is a small class. We're a very big school. Most of our classes struggle with the Florida class size amendment. We're like right there at 25, 27 for most classes. But he has a group of 13 of the best eighth graders. And he was relaxing comfortably, kind of half sitting, half standing on a desk. And the minds were being blown all over the classroom. Just the way that he led students to the right procedures and to the right conceptual understanding. And as I'm studying this, that's what I was thinking about, how Jesus would sit with his disciples and just people just in awe when he would sit down and teach with such authority. Right? That Mary and Martha would be in their house, and here they've got a big group of people, but they were just drawn in a way that no woman would even feel comfortable being drawn in that day and age for a woman to sit and listen. And that Mary just couldn't help herself. She had to be his disciple. In a time when women were not permitted to be disciples, she just had to be. And Martha fighting it, when he taught people listen. He goes up into this mountain, or onto this hill to sit in the seat of instruction. And his disciples are around him. And here come this multitude. Here comes this multitude. Other gospels say it was a desert place. But here we see there was grass in this place. It was a desert place around, but there's grass. There's room for people to sit down. The Lord just blessed this place. This is going to be an important place. There's grass here on the ground in the desert place. And the disciples, this is going to be for them. This is going to be for them. In other places, in other gospels, it says the disciples came to him when he was done teaching and the day was getting long. It says, I believe in Matthew, it says the day was getting long. It was feeling like a long day. They were drained. Maybe like a long day at one of the theme parks, Disney World or SeaWorld or Busch Gardens. You're there and it's the end of the day. It's been hot. You've done a lot of things. You've seen a lot of things. You've been busy. You're drained and you just need some rest. And the disciples, it says, in other places, came to him and said, we've got to send these people away. We have nothing for them to eat. And the implication, we have no money wherewith to go and buy. And even if we could buy, there's probably not enough bread in this town for 5,000 people to eat. This was a ridiculous assumption that they would be able to feed all these people. They're going to have to go into different villages to get food, is the implication in other places. This is an impossible situation. But if we look into Philip, Philip is mentioned in a few places, John 1, John 6, John 14 in particular. You know, Philip is the one that asks the question, show us the Father, in chapter 14. And when Philip says, show us the Father, the Lord Jesus uses his name directly. He says, Philip, you've been with me from the beginning. And that's the truth. Philip, in some traditions, Philip was the second disciple of John. In John chapter 1, two disciples of John the Baptist come to see and to prove Jesus. And we know one of them was Andrew, because the Gospel of John tells us Andrew was one of them, because Andrew goes and runs to get his brother Peter. But then it says the next day, after we got Andrew and Peter, Jesus goes to get Philip and tells Philip, follow me. So reading that, the assumption is Jesus knew Philip from before. He's not just picking a random person and saying, you, follow me. It might have been Philip and Andrew together that came from John the Baptist and to prove him. And where Jesus said, come and see. Right? They ask him, where do you live? And he said, come and see. It might have been Philip and Andrew. We know Andrew was one of them, but Philip was there from the beginning. He was one of the first. And then Andrew is the first. But if you go to all the lists of the disciples, these two are mentioned fifth, and these two are mentioned fourth and fifth. They were the first two. They're mentioned fourth and fifth in the lists. You got Peter, James, and John. Those are always the first three. In all the lists through the Gospels, there's Peter, James, John, and then in some order, you get Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel. Andrew is the one that brings the boy with the five loaves and two fishes. And I think of Andrew, a lot of times when I think about Peter, I think about Andrew next. That may, some of us may do that, but I think most believers don't even think about Andrew. And he was the one that brought Peter. And Peter got so much attention. He was so outgoing. Peter may have, if Jesus went to Peter at this time and said, what are we going to do about this? Peter may say, I don't know, you do something. You can do it. That might have been Peter's, that might have been Peter's attitude. You can feed him. You'll figure something out. We trust you. Or he may have been, you know, he was unpredictable. But the Lord Jesus wanted this for those that had been there from the beginning. Philip and Andrew. Some commentary said Philip was from this place, this area. Maybe he knew people in the crowd. Maybe when those other disciples came and said, we need to send everyone away, maybe the Lord Jesus knew in Philip's mind, he's thinking, he can do something about this. Maybe he felt Philip and Andrew had the same compassion for the multitude. I don't know why he went to Philip, but he goes to Philip. And he says, how are we going to buy bread? Philip could have said, ask Judas, he's the one with the money. He didn't. He tried to reason, and his reasoning, both Philip and Andrew, their reasonings are, this is ridiculous. 200 penny worth, we're poor. There's probably people in this multitude that are richer than us. Why are we going to feed them? How are we going to feed them? Maybe someone else can figure it out. You just healed them of their diseases. You just taught them. Now we're going to feed them. The question was designed to test Philip, and that John brings that out. He's testing Philip. The Lord Jesus is never at a loss of what to do. So when he puzzles his disciples, there's a reason for it. The Lord Jesus is never at a loss. He's trying to prove them. He's trying to prove these two that have been there from the beginning, Philip and Andrew. Both of their answers show that they understand their ineptitude, their own inability to solve this problem. 200 penny worth, that's not enough to buy for 10 people, let alone 5,000. The five loaves, this portion in John is even more particular. It says barley loaves. That's the cheapest kind of bread. It crumbles. It's the cheapest kind of bread. This is poor people food. The two fishes, they didn't have to cook them. They were probably pickled. Probably, you know, little tiny sardines, like five loaves and two fishes. This miracle was huge when he fed all these people. The miracle was huge, and we know it was huge based on the response of everyone involved, based on the response of the disciples, the response of the multitude. They say when they're all filled, they didn't go and collect while people were still eating. They didn't say, well, no, he asked us to pick up the leftovers, we need some of that. Everyone was full. Everyone had that full feeling. And then go and collect the fragments. And the commentaries that I read about this, this was very important Jewish custom you're supposed to have enough for leftovers. You're supposed to have enough for leftovers. There's something to be put away. You make more. You make over an abundance. Doesn't that show the character of God? More. He's faithful to answer, to give us more abundantly than we can ever ask or think. Right? They were supposed to make more. The Lord Jesus wasn't just going to do enough, but an abundance. Our cup runneth over. And you don't just leave it for the animals. This was good bread. Just like in his first miracle, it was the best wine. This probably tasted great. And the fish probably tasted great, better than it should have. And it left everyone full, and there were leftovers. And you don't leave the blessings of God to scraps, to the animals, to the beasts. We collect it. There was overabundance. There was an old Jewish proverb that says, he who despises bread falls into the depths of poverty. If you despise those cheap things and only go for the most expensive things, you're going to fall into poverty. You don't waste the things that come easy. I know I used to always make fun of my mom for washing the Ziplocs. She would wash Ziplocs. We don't do that, but you know what we always run out of? Ziplocs. My mom never ran out of Ziplocs. She saved them, but now we don't do that. We run out of them. It was something, a part of the Jewish culture. If you despise bread, you're going to end up poor. You're going to end up wanting bread. The result is they think immediately, their bellies are filled, and they say he must be the Messiah. Not that he healed their diseases, and not that he taught them the kingdom of God. they were filled and they said, this must be the Messiah. We're ready. Well, they had some misconceptions. They thought they knew the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin has already kind of said he's not the one. That was their job. Someone made a messianic claim. The Sanhedrin would come and they would judge. They would send people out and then they would bring him in and they would make a judgment to see if it was real. They hadn't even brought him in yet. So they're saying that the Jewish leadership, they're not going to make him a leader, but here, there's a mountain here in Galilee. We'll make him a king out here. That wasn't God's plan. They were doing it because their bellies were filled. They were doing it out of sedition. They were doing it to usurp the authority that was over them in the Jewish leadership. That's why the Lord Jesus, among other things, wanted nothing to do with it. And that's when he took his leave. That's when he retired away to pray. And in other Gospels, it says he told the disciples to get in the ship. He instructed the disciples to get in the ship while he went up the mountain to be alone. And then the storm comes. So here the disciples are doing everything he asked them to do. Everything. Tell them to sit down. Even though there's nothing yet, even though there's no food yet, they tell them to sit down. Pass out the bread and the fish, right? From his hand to their hand to the multitude. So many blessings that we've gotten have come from someone who was sent from God. And from his hand to their hand to the multitude. They're passing it out, not knowing how it's coming. And then go and collect the leftovers. What do you mean leftovers? There's 5 loaves and 2 fish. And here they each fill a basket of leftovers. Go into the ship. They go into the ship. They are doing everything he asked them to do. No questions asked. And there's a storm. Just because we're going through an abundant time in our life, the Lord is showing us who he is. Be ready. Storms are still going to come. And the storm is coming. And the Lord Jesus will show up in a miraculous way that we're not expecting. The last time they had a big storm, he was in the ship with them. This time he was away. They were by themselves. And in Mark, and by tradition, Peter told Mark the story. Mark is writing it down. What Mark says is the Lord Jesus, when he walked, he was going to go past the ship. He made like he was going to go past it. And then they called out to him, "We need you." And sometimes in our lives, when a storm comes up and we're trying, we're rowing, the Lord Jesus is there and he's going to go like he's going past. And we see the Lord working in other people's lives. He just wants us to call him over. And they call him over. And immediately they're where they were trying to get. And you know, the multitude, they were watching that at nighttime. They're watching it play out. And they see the Lord Jesus go up in the mountain. They see the disciples get in the ship. They look out. There's no other ships gone. In fact, there's more ships than there were before. And Jesus isn't here. So they get into ships. And by all accounts, they have clear sailing. Sometimes we look around at the world like the psalmist and we say, where's their trouble? Where is their trouble? They're going after carnal things, after worldly gain, and they see no trouble. Here we are following the Lord's direction and we get trouble. And we know the truth of Scripture. We know the truth that the Lord is going to prove our faith. If we say we have a passion for God, he's going to test that. He's going to test the amen that you give on Sunday when someone preaches something hard and you give an amen. He's going to test that. There's going to be a storm. But he'll be right there when you call him. I was thinking of my own study, something I've been going through, Genesis. And in chapter 32, we see Jacob's struggle with Esau. Esau has a big company about him, all on his own strength. Jacob had just come to a point in time in his life when he realized that God gave him all those things. It wasn't his cunning, it wasn't his tricks, like his name suggested, that it was God who gave him his family. He had just come to that realization when he tries to make up with Esau, and his servant say, yeah, Esau's coming with his army. And right then, things went from bad to worse for Jacob. He's alone in the dark and someone comes out of nowhere and jumps him. And he's got to wrestle with him through the night. And the man wrestling with Jacob gives him an out. The disciples could have kept rowing here. The man wrestling with Jacob in Genesis 32 gives him out. He said, let me go. The day is coming. Let me go. You can go solve your problems with Esau on your own if you just let me go. But Jacob, that's when Jacob said, I'm not letting you go until I get my blessing. Because he realized who it was he was wrestling with. And here, the disciples have realized who the Lord Jesus is. They had been away from him for a little bit of time, and they realized even more how much they need him. They want to stay as close as possible. They see this great miracle. They weren't going to be close to feeding these people. Not even close. They couldn't feed 10 of them with what they had. And they fed 5,000 with leftovers. This is an amazing miracle. The people want to make him king. The disciples just want to be near him. And he sends them into a boat with a storm. But they call out to him and he comes and he joins them in the ship. And immediately they're where they need to be. And all the while the multitude is just following. They have clear sailing and they come to him and they say, how'd you get here? Tell us the trick. And what follows is the Lord Jesus thinning the crowd, a tough teaching, and at the end of the chapter, he asks the question, who do you say that I am? And this was a huge moment in Jesus' ministry with his disciples around him when he fed the 5,000 and people want to make him king. A huge moment for the disciples. And John brings it out in this chapter. Who is Jesus? The multitude said, okay, you don't want to be king. You can just be a rabbi again. And they say, rabbi. They drop the king stuff. They drop the prophet stuff. And Jesus further alienates them by giving them the true teaching that they couldn't hear. For those of us that serve the Lord through these times, becoming more steadfast. The disciples were becoming more steadfast. Yes, they would fall. Yes, they would misunderstand some things. But they came to a point at the end of this where they knew, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. And only you have the words of eternal life. The Lord Jesus will bring us through these times of abundance, these times of storms. And they're all for his true followers to see. He should be like we were talking about in Colossians 1. He is the preeminence. He is the one that we should be looking to for all of our sustenance, for everything that we have and everything that we need. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for the word that we have so readily available, accessible to us in so many ways. We can listen.